Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Let's begin with a rainy prayer. And we'll just go into prayer, and then we'll worship together in all the ways we have here this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are for this humble assembly. How thankful we are for all the opportunities you give to us to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what are we going to sing?
379. The music director's not here, so we're getting one I know. Would you stand?
Sunday morning today. Our study is going to be what I think is the most important verse in all of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but we have some things I want to take care of before that. And so what I want to do at this point is turn things over to Larry. Are you ready? Okay. Turn things over to Larry Wise. Wait a minute. Let me change that. I'm going to give her a few moments.
I got it. We've been wanting to share this with you guys since, I guess, 2 weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago, Herman, that you had your episode up here? 3 weeks. Okay. Time flies. When Herman had collapsed here 3 weeks ago, after we'd left, Brian and I and I think a couple other people were talking outside about how valuable it would be to have an AED machine and say what the AED stands for.
Automated External Defibrillator
device so that we could help anyone who might need CPR in the future to another level. Because as you guys know, CPR is left up to a lot of human questions and thought processes, emotions. Thankfully, it worked. But we left and we're thinking, you know, the Living for Zachary Heart Foundation that Mackenzie had been able to utilize to get her heart screened. You'll recall we contacted them and we're able to get an affordable heart screening. I know that they have access to AED machines because one of their biggest fundraising efforts is to put AED machines in different schools and facilities for the children. So I guess it was Tuesday, I reached out to them in an email, and they emailed me and said, well, I tell you what, we have an application process, and we do donate AED machines to churches and schools if you meet the requirements or whatever. So I sent the email after talking to Doc Passmore and Herman, both, about some things that they needed from us. They needed to have a doctor. They needed a few more things. So nothing very legal, but just had some things to be done. So we took care of those things. By Tuesday afternoon, within 10 minutes of the application getting there, I received a phone call back. And they said that they were going to have a board meeting the next night. They would be taking our application to the board. And the gentleman who we had met with before, because of Mackenzie's spokesperson status with them, had said, I feel very confident that we will be able to grant you this AED machine. And they did. Wednesday, they called us that night. They said, we've accepted your application, and we would like to, on behalf of Mackenzie and her work there with the Living for Zachary Foundation and all the things that have taken place, they wanted to donate the AED machine to Spring Valley Bible Church and the Liberty Youth Ministry. So we will have this here from now on.
Now, who knows how often?
Okay, so at this point, there are several of us that know how to use it. Both Brian and Mackenzie know how to use it. They've been trained. Jerry was recently trained. Chris and Lori are both trained. Jeff and the other gentleman that sits in the back, Jim. And then they have offered to train up to 8 people at no charge so that we will be heavily trained. I know I asked Ed Lacey if he would like to be trained because we would like somebody who comes here quite regularly as they would at the 9 o'clock service. But if any of you are interested or other people, we will contact them very soon to make sure that happens. Also, it is portable. We will mount it on the back in the kitchen. Brian, how do they access it?
What do you mean, as far as it's got
out of the cabinet?
I don't think the department we have now, I don't think that one has an alarm. Some of them have alarms and stuff like that. If it goes off, then automatically and stuff on there. But you can access it through the door on there. And it's pretty self-explanatory. Once you open it and stuff on there, it talks to you. It tells you exactly what to do. And it will not do anything unless it sees that it needs to do it. So you can't screw it up.
And we will be able to take it with us to camp. That was the reason also for its portableness. They were very interested in us being able to utilize it on the children as well, because that does happen very frequently. So, anyway, Mackenzie, would you like to do the honors?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I can tell you that this whole thing seemed to come full circle for our family from the moment that she had that test all the way to, I mean, there's definitely been reasons along the way. This organization is a Christian organization. They presented this to our entire youth group at the run that they had Saturday after they did a prayer and starting the ceremony. But to be able to give it back to you was huge.
Thank you very much, Carmen. Appreciate it.
Over there, husband was helping him the other day. I was just looking at him. I wonder what he's doing. Did he know what he was doing?
We learned how to do it at the heart. They did a
That is great. He's not allowed to miss a service.
Mackenzie, thank you very much. Appreciate that very much. And what is the nurse's name that comes to camp?
Rhonda.
Rhonda, when I was at the Baylor Heart Hospital, Rhonda came up and came up and saw me. That was really, really nice. And, well, thank you very much. I tell you, I started this church June of 1974, and Jim Passmore was one of our first. I just love him. Larry called him to get a doctor saying it. He thinks it's good. And he said, I have no idea what it is, but I'm for it. I just love his attitude, the way he is. But thank you very much. It's very good. Judah's son owns his own electric company, And we were explaining to him it's an electrical problem and all. He said, just come over and I'll stick your hand in the wall socket and we'll charge it that way. I don't think that'll do it. But, thank you very much. Appreciate that very much. Now, in regard to prayer, Thomas, how you doing? Everything going good?
Yeah.
Good. How's his test? Did he have a test?
No, we don't go until in December. He'll have a 6-month checkup.
Okay, good.
With London Oncology.
Please continue being in prayer for Thomas. And he is just one of our God's just wonderful miracles here, and appreciate that very much. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to make mention of, please be in prayer for Judith's family. They're in need of your prayers. And, you know, sometimes you get into trouble with prayer, but, you know, how can I get in too much trouble asking to be in prayer? Be in prayer for Jerry Jensen. And they need to find out they're just some kind of bug crawling around in his body. And the best way I know how to say it. So please be in prayer that they can get that bug and nip it in the bud. And so please be in prayer for Jerry and the doctors working with him. Any other prayer requests? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, that we're guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, in regard to the offering. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful opportunities you give this assembly. The internet, our youth, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to use us, to guide us in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them in using of this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, one more really important announcement. Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, and therefore it's our Communion Sunday, which we will celebrate the Communion, and then we will celebrate together. Only this time, you don't have to bring any food. Next Sunday is the big chili cook-off, so why don't you tell us about it?
Oh, so we'll have the chili cook-off Sunday, and we'll have the kids making, the Liberty Youth Group making chili. You guys have chili cooking at your house and chili cooking at your house. We asked for a pot of chili from somebody who wanted to participate. I haven't heard anything, did you hear?
No.
But, and Phil and I always have a pot going that some of the kids help with usually. And then there'll be ornament sales that the kids have made with Christmas ornaments, and we're going to do the ornament sales and the chili cook-off all next Sunday. So,
and if you would like to bring dessert, that would be fabulous.
Yeah, that would be wonderful.
So if you guys want to bring the desserts, we'll get everything else for you. Mm-hmm. You'll have the drinks. We'll do the drinks. We'll do the sides for the chili.
So like brownies, cookies, stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
We got that.
And if your dessert is Bluebell ice cream, Jerry and I will take care of it before it melts. Well, we're happy to have two guests from California. And so, Terry, why don't you tell us who your guests are?
Well, this is my nephew, Justin, and his fiancée, Brooke, visiting from California.
Well, we're glad to have you all here. And many, many, many days ago, I was in California. I was born there. But my mother said, Hollywood's going to be too wild for him. Let's get him out of here. So they moved me to Houston. And but we're glad to have both of you here this morning. Now, does anyone not have the Great Departure? Anyone not have it? I think that this morning is the most important study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians combined. This one verse that we're going to look at this morning is essential in understanding so much about what God is doing in history, and the rapture and all these things is pivoted right here in this one verse. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, very important. Test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Be in prayer to trust in Him, to open your eyes to things that you see in the Word of God. I just am so thankful for James doing these, and especially today. I think this, again, is the most important lesson in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as far as understanding the whole concept of the rapture. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll go into our study. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the word of God. Without it, Heavenly Father, we would be completely lost. And we're so thankful for your Spirit. For without your Spirit, we would be blind. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the passage before us. Have us to understand what you're doing in history and in the Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's just read verses 1 and 2, moving into the important verse 3. Now, moving on to the purpose of this letter, we request you, brethren, this is written to believers, this is not about the gospel for salvation, but it is about living the Spirit-filled life in anticipation of the rapture, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. And we studied the word and all that, the parousia at that time, and looked at that. And our, all believers, gathering together to him to meet the Lord in the air. That, we request you that, you not be quickly, that means easily or quickly in regard to time, shaken from your composure, that your mindset on biblical eschatology, or to be disturbed in your thinking, in your understanding, either by a spirit, a demon, or a message, false teaching, or a letter, a forgery, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That, in other words, they were being told, you missed the rapture, there is no such thing as a rapture, and you're now living in the tribulation. And what Rome is doing is the suffering talked about in regard to the tribulation. Now, let's note a few things. The phrase day of the Lord is used many times in the Old Testament. There's your clue. Right? There's a clue. This is not about the church. If it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not about the church. So the phrase the day of the Lord does not apply to the church. Day of the Lord includes the 7 years of tribulation, the second advent of Jesus Christ coming back to earth, his millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and the judgment at the great white throne judgment. All that is included in the phrase day of the Lord. Multitude of Old Testament passages puts all this together for us. Day of Christ. Day of Christ does not occur in the Old Testament. and refers to the rapture of the church, or the gathering of all believers in the church age. And I've given a few verses there for you to note. Now, fourth, the Thessalonian believers were upset, disturbed, confused, because some of them thought they were in the tribulation and were being told that the Roman persecution of believers in Jesus Christ was part of the suffering of the tribulation, and that there was no such thing as a rapture or taking up of the church age believers. And there are people today that teach that. And you just have to sit back and understand what is the truth of Scripture. So let verse 3, now let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is crucial in eschatology, the timing of God. It will not occur, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, Paul answers the confusion in verses 3 through 12, but we're going to concentrate on verse 3. Let no one deceive you. This is an interesting word in the Greek, construction. It is an aorist subjunctive used as an imperative of the verb meaning to delude, to deceive. And again, people, when I give you that kind of information, I'm not trying to impress you or confuse you. I want you to learn to think clearly. If you were Greek, you would understand this clearly. This is an aorist subjunctive, but it's used as an imperative, a command, not only to lead out of the right way. This is what the word means. Let no one deceive you. Not only lead you out of the right way of thinking, but at the same time lead you into error. This is very important. Some simply desire to lead you away from truth, out of the right way of thinking. For an example, take away from you moral beliefs. They are not saying be immoral. They simply desire to take away your moral standards. Then on the other hand, there are those who seek to lead you, to deceive you, out from what is right, and at the same time lead you into error, lead you into immorality from your morality. Some deceive you into thinking that capitalism is wrong. And that, a lot of that's going on in our presidential campaign right now. While others seek to lead you out from capitalism, right into socialism and communism. This is what the candidate Sanders is doing. He's saying the capitalism is wrong. We're going to go into socialism and communism. We're going to tax you 80% of your income. This is what the whole foundation of his stand is. And multitude of Americans are buying into it. So you can say that capitalism is wrong, but what he's saying is, not only is capitalism wrong, I'm going to lead you into what is better. So some think to simply lead you away from the Bible, while others seek to take the Bible away from you and lead you into an anti-God, anti-Christ thinking. The Bible, Satan has ingeniously removed from our judicial system. It's no longer part of the Supreme Court or any judicial system of thinking. Therefore, they can say whatever they want to say. There are no absolutes. They've also done an ingenious job in taking the Bible out of the educational system. Now, they didn't say we're taking the Bible out of the judicial system because we don't believe in God, just taking it out. We're taking the Bible out of your educational system, not that we don't believe. No, that lays the foundation. Now they can lead us into an anti-God evolutionary school system, into an anti-moral, biblical moral, political or judicial system. So you got to be careful. Sometimes people want to take you away from truth. Others not only want to take you away from truth, but lead you into the lie. Some think to simply take away morality, while others deceive you into thinking that immorality is right. Here in context of 2 Thessalonians 2, They seek to deceive these believers into thinking the rapture is false and that they are in the tribulation. So they want to take them out of truth, let them think that they are in the lie. Let no one deceive you. Now, we'll get into this, but I just want to tell you right now. How are you not deceived? Know the truth. Go and find yourself a church where the Bible is taught, where the pastor does his study, and then teaches the truth. You've got to be sought. You've got to know the truth, not to be deceived. So this is the whole point. Others deceive you into thinking that immorality is right. In our context now, the rapture is their truth. They want to say the rapture is false, and they're in the tribulation. Let no one deceive you. This is an aorist subjunctive used as an imperative. Why is this important? See, that subjunctive mood is used to indicate that some will be deceived while others will not. Not everyone's going to be deceived into this stuff. There'll be those that will. And you have to be careful yourself in your own thinking. People you know, people you may like, will be deceived. You have to just stand back and stay firm with what you understand is the truth of the Bible. The imperative is an exhortation to continue to think rightly as to the teaching of Paul has given to them on the rapture. Being deceived is characteristic in every dispensation. It started with Eve. It is a tactic of Satan in the church age. Being deceived by the enticement of sin, as in Romans 16:18. This is an interesting passage in revealing who is at the foundation of all deception. Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you," Paul writing, "I urge you, brethren," again, believers in Jesus Christ. I want to share this with you. Being a believer, and then if you'll notice, I started adding in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, the St. Clairs brought a couple, and we're still in prayer about the wife, whether or not she is a believer. And she asked St. Clair after her class, she said, "What is the believer?" Y'all always said believers, but what does that mean? And he said, "Believe in Jesus Christ." So I've got to start making myself clear. And when I'm saying the word believer, we're talking about believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay. But being deceived is characteristic in every dispensation. Now, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." Hindrance to learning the truth. "Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Do not fellowship with them, for it is in their conversations that they cause dissension and hindrance to learning the truth." Now, verse 19. "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you." What do you get rejoice over, people? Paul rejoices when believers are in truth, when believers are staying in truth, when believers are witnessing for Christ. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil." It seems so wise to allow those who hate Jesus Christ into your country to assemble. But always remember, righteousness guides love. Love does not guide righteousness. This is a big issue going on in America, and I've got to address it as a pastor. Do we allow all these people just to come over here? People, number one, America is responsible for spreading the gospel to more places on this earth than any other country in the history of the human race. We sponsored the spreading of the gospel. And the reason we do that is because we have the system of economics, capitalism, where people can earn money. Then we have a system of government where you get to keep your money and do with it as you please. And we are pleased as a body of Christians to invest it in the spreading of the gospel. You've got to protect that freedom. We spend money, more money than any other country, to send the gospel. And I might add, food and clothing to the Syrians, to people all over the world. We want to protect this freedom. You've got to protect your own freedom. And that's what we have to do in this country. We are constitutionalists. We have to protect the freedom where we can continue to send the gospel out. You let these people in and they destroy. Take the Boston Marathon. Who caused that? Immigrants that were not terrorists when they came in, but look what they did. You continue to let these people in, they will destroy our freedom, and therefore we will not be able to send the gospel out all over the world. You've got to make your priorities straight, and you've got to understand why we are able to give the gospel freely throughout the world, and you're able to take your money. You can spend your money on things for yourself on Black Friday, or you can spend your money, give it to the church on Blue Sunday, and sending out the gospel, getting the gospel spread, letting people know about the Word of God. Which do you want? Which do you want to do with your money? It's your freedom. But we want to protect that freedom. That freedom is the most precious thing we have. And Americans are losing the desire to protect that freedom. We have a weak military. We have weak military leadership. We do not think about the freedom. In fact, many Americans hate America. Americans now hate America. We don't protect it anymore. We do not cherish our freedom to worship God as we see fit. People, this is a great freedom through history of man, to worship God as you see fit. And we allow that in this country. We allow it. I pass a mosque who believes that in part of their Bible, their Quran, kill Christians, kill infidels. And we allow them the freedom to function. This is a wonderful freedom we have in this country, people. We need to protect it, or we're going to lose the freedom to spread the gospel throughout the world and right here in our own country. Now, having moved on from that, the victorious proclamation, verse 20 of Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Satan is the author of this deceiving. Another interesting passage on being deceived in every dispensation, look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. Well, here it is. James put it right here for us. Verse 3, but I am afraid that, as the serpent, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness, shrewdness, in manipulating of what the Word of God was. So right from the beginning, deception has been used by Satan. People, it's the easiest thing to know. People deceive us out of our money. How many men have deceived women? How many women have deceived men with their lies, their deceptions? You've got to be aware of the great strength of being deceived. So, people, just because you do not have, and this is important, someone tells you something in the Bible, and you do not have an answer. You've learned about the rapture. You've learned about the tribulation. And they come along and say something else. You don't have an answer. When you know what someone is saying is not right, not truthful, do not think they're right because you don't have an answer. Just walk away. Do not be deceived by their craftiness in distorting the truth. I don't know how to answer you, but I know what I believe is right. Say it to yourself and walk away. And then, hopefully, get a hold of your pastor, your teacher, and let's talk about it. Let's see if we can come up with the solutions and answers that you couldn't at that point. Because I can't always either. I've got to go to the Word. So this becomes so important. Now it says, your minds. Now again, this is where the battle is fought. Your thinking, your mindset will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Remember that devotion to Christ can be distorted into wrongful action. You have to be wise. Otherwise, you become what? A legalist. A religious person. You have to be wise. Now, another important point to remember on being deceived. Deceiving yourself. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, cosmic thinking, being politically correct, he must become foolish to the world so that he may become wise before God. Question, how do you deceive yourself? Well, I've given you some examples. I can get away with this. I can get away with premarital sex. I can get away with homosexuality. I can get away with immorality. I can get away with these things. I'm okay. I'm right with God. You're deceiving yourself. Or, on a spiritual level, I can get away without coming to Bible study. I can get away without going to church. You're deceiving yourself as to the truth of Scripture. We can get away with being generous with other people's money. We're being deceived into thinking that today by our political people running for office. They're very generous. These people are so generous. They want to give money to all these people. They want to give money. Whose money are they giving? Not theirs. Somebody else's. People, it's easy to be generous with somebody else's money. Very easy. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by that kind of concept. We're going to make it as a nation by taking the Bible out of our judicial system and out of our educational system. Don't be deceived. If your view is of God, you're deceiving yourself. You can take the Bible out of your judicial system, out of your educational system, and make it. You're deceiving yourself. People do not have to simply and only believe in Jesus Christ to escape eternal damnation. Don't deceive yourself. That may sound nice. Oh, there are other ways to heaven. There are other ways to God. There are other ways of eternal life. Don't deceive yourself. The Bible is very clear. Only by faith alone in Christ alone results in salvation. Being deceived as to what is going on in history is one of the great deceptions. We saw how Jesus Christ warned the Jews not to be deceived in the tribulation. Matthew 24:4, when we studied that. What was that? Just a couple of months ago, wasn't it? And Jesus answered, don't answer that. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you or deceives you. Now, question. How do you overcome being deceived? Jesus Christ answers this in Matthew 24:23. Do not believe the lie. That's simple. Do not believe the lie. How do I know the lie? How do I know the truth? Study the Word of God. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you. In verse 2, Paul exhorts, do not be shaken, do not be disturbed. Here he says, let no one deceive you in any way. And we have noted three ways in context of being deceived. In verse 2, by a demon, by their clever speaking, by a false letter. In any way includes their clever way of distorting the Word of God. Their clever way of distorting love. You must be careful when you listen. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because somebody uses the word love, grace, faith, does not mean they're using it the biblical way. You've got to listen. You've got to be wise as to what they're talking about. This becomes extremely important. Now, for it will not come. Now, the italics indicates that this is not part of the original manuscript. See, in your Bible or in your writing, in any way, it will not come. That's in italics. That's not in the original manuscript. But it is inserted for clarity. Actually, the manuscript says, the Greek of the Old Testament, the New Testament, let no one deceive you in any way, for unless the apostasy comes first. Okay. We now enter into the most important phrase in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and a reference to the chronology of the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That word, apostasy. I'm going to take a few minutes of your life to show you what really is going on and to support it for you. So let's take a look now. The phrase, unless the apostasy comes first, has caused a great confusion and great misunderstanding. So, we have to be careful and thorough in understanding what Paul is saying. The Greek word for apostasy is apostasia. Now, here is yet another place in the scriptures where some of the translators did not try to interpret, but simply transliterated. What's a transliteration? That's where you take a word in one language and put, you could try to go letter by letter if you can into another language. What's one that we use all the time? Christ. Christ is not a translation. Christ is a transliteration. A translation of Christ is Messiah, the anointed one. But we simply say Christ. We transliterated it. And in our study and dealing with the Holy Spirit, we do not say helper, we say paraclete, because there's so much more involved in the word. Now here they simply transliterated apostasia to apostasy. Now, let's get to work. The King James missed the point when they translated this a falling away. If you have a King James, it will say a falling away, which has confused many and has caused a misunderstanding of the verse. Even the New American Standard missed it when they translated it. The apostasy comes first. Then in their margin, if you have a margin edition, falling away from the faith. So they took up the same idea of falling away from the faith. Understanding apostasia is a falling away has brought confusion. H. Wayne House. The reason I give you these names, you can look them up on Google. You can spend some time, valuable time, good time is well spent in the Google. Of Wayne House has observed that this falling away is viewed by Bible scholars in four different ways. Apostasia, or falling away, refers to the man of sin, meaning that this one verse is viewed as, one, the apostasy, the man of sin, the sin of destruction. All three of those referring to the same person. Also, this can be taken, the falling away, refers to falling away from faith. But this view has no consistency. To whom is it referring? Does it refer to the church falling away? Jews during the tribulation, which is the way some take it? To non-Christians who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ by large numbers over the earth? This was Lewis Berry Chafer's view of this. Three, it refers to the revolt or rebellion against God that will occur. Or four, apostasy refers to the rapture and is yet another word for the rapture. Kenneth Wiest. You can look him up. Great scholar. Now, in fact, I looked at some 23 versions of this verse in which every one of them translated this word as a rebellion, a revolt, or a falling away. Not one translated this word by its lexicon definition, the departure. Not one of these. Okay. First of all, let's look at some Greek lexicons. It's like looking at an English dictionary. A lexicon is a dictionary. Greek dictionary. I have about six in my office. In the primary Greek lexicon, Liddell and Scott defines apostasia first as a defection, a revolt, then secondly as a departure or disappearance. So you have both meanings there. It can mean a revolt. It can mean a defection from the faith. It can also refer to a departure, a disappearance. What's the rapture? A disappearance of the church age believers. God just, we depart the earth. Disappearance. So right there you have the two definitions. So it's up to the leading of the Spirit, which one we're going to take. The Complete Study Dictionary of the New Testament, to depart, departure, apostasy. The Complete Biblical Library, which is 8 volumes, makes some interesting observations about the use of this Greek word in the New Testament. Since the New Testament consistently warns against apostasy, backsliding, falling away from the truth, it is rather puzzling, underlining his mind, not his, that it is relatively silent in terms of a precise vocabulary connotating such action. Apostasy itself is used only once of only two occurrences in the New Testament in connection with backsliding from the Christian faith. The verb, the primary verb, aphistemi, serves frequently to describe such falling away from the faith. But it is used only three times of backsliding from the faith in God. And he lists the three that it's used. Now, in these passages, it actually means to draw away from something or someone. Its meaning of calls to revolt, go away, and depart can also be applied, still reading from the lexicon, applied to apostasia to give a secondary meaning of removal or departure. So that's the first thing. We look, find out, what does the word mean? We've got to deal with that first. What does this word mean? Secondly, let's note early understanding of this word in the early Bible translations. Tommy Ice has observed that the first seven English translations of this Greek word all rendered the noun as either departure or departing. The first seven Bibles in English, they put it as departure or departing. These first seven English translations, and he lists them. Wycliffe Bible, 1384. Tyndale Bible, 1526. Coverdale Bible, 1535. Cramer Bible, 1539. Beach's Bible, 1579. Peace of Bible, 1583. The Geneva Bible, 1608. Now, this alone gives strong support to translation of departure in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and very strong support to the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. In Jerome's Latin translation, known as the Vulgate, which was written around 400 A.D., renders apostasia by the word, the Latin word, dissocio, meaning departure. So Jerome understood this as meaning departure. There is much speculation and debate why the King James, 1611, changed from departure to falling away. Departure of the church to falling away from the faith. But mothers, that's a big battle. I know every one of you know about that battle and you love it. Yes, ho!
Do you know if those English translations were all from Latin or from Greek?
They were from Greek.
They were all from Greek?
Yes. Jerome took the Greek and went and translated it into Latin in the Vulgate. Okay. Now, but most agree in dealing with this discussion, why did the King James break away from what was normally translated as departure to falling away? There's a great debate, but most will agree in one way or another it had to do with reaction to the Reformation by Luther in 1517. And so what happened was some say that because of the Reformation, the Roman Catholics decided it doesn't mean departure, it means to fall away from the faith, what we believe. Then the Church of England said, no, the Roman Church has fallen away, and they're the ones that have fallen away. So instead of staying with departure, they got into their theological battles in interpreting the Bible. Got to be so careful in doing that. I have to be careful doing that. I have very strong political views. I've got to be very careful in not letting them influence how I interpret the Word of God. So they needed to have this. Let's note three or four things here. One, we have looked at the Greek definition of the word and seen how it means departure. Yes, it does mean falling away, but it does mean departure. Two, we've looked at the historical translation of this word in early Bibles. There is yet one more vital area to be considered. As we consider the translation here, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and that is the all-important context. the three guiding principles or rules in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the principles and guide to the interpretation of the Bible, are context, context, context. People ask me, I don't know them, they don't know me, about what kind of church. I say, listen, I study from the original Greek, the original Hebrew, in a verse, take it apart, put it back together, put it in context, put it in context with the whole Word of God. This will not guarantee that I won't make mistakes, but it sure eliminates them. It sure eliminates the possibility of them. So this is what we're dealing now, context. So let's take a look at context. So with this in mind, we look at context of 2 Thessalonians 2. You will notice that in verses 6 through 8, Paul advances on the same two events, the departure and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. He mentions in verse 3, the departure, that is the rapture, or the taking out of the church off the earth, and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. So let's look at context with those two things in mind. And what we're going to do, we'll come to it next Sunday morning. But let's just read. Let's just read through 6 through 8. And you know what restrains him, the man of lawlessness, now, the church age. That's the now. So that in his time he will be revealed. Verse 7. So there's the restraining of his being revealed. Now, I have it in here, but let me just explain. What's restraining? The Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? Inside of believers. You remove believers, you remove the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that restraining is removed. So that's what's going on historically. Now, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, who resides in every believer in the church age, will do so until he, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. How is he taken out of the way? The departure of the church. The rapture, the taking away of the church. Now, verse 8. Then, after the departure of the church, departure of the Holy Spirit, that lawless one will be revealed, just as stated in 2:3. Whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, second advent. So, verse 3 is a statement of what's going on. Verses 6 through 8 explains those two same events. Context. What's the context? The context is not about believers leaving the faith. The context is about the removal of the Holy Spirit. The removal of the restrainer so that the man of lawlessness can be revealed. Therefore, chronology of verse 3 and 6 through 8. I just decided I want to give this to you here. He put A rather than 1. The removal, departure, rapture of all believers of the church age. We've seen a multitude of words. Removal, departure, rapture, taking away of Christ, pulling us to himself, to escape the wrath, these kind of words all are the word for rapture. If you don't like the word rapture, fine, don't use it. Call it the departure. Call it the taking away. 2, with the departure of the church, that's with the taking away of the church, the departure of the restrainer also occurs. The Holy Spirit is removed because believers are removed. Next, now, the man of lawlessness, that's the son of perdition in verse 3, can be revealed throughout the earth. The news, the media, Fox News, NBC, ABC, all these things. And then finally, the departure, verse 3, is synonymous with the removal of the restrainer. Verse 7, referring to the Holy Spirit. Any questions over that? How what we see Paul saying in verse 3 and then explains it in verses 6 through 8. In interpreting this word as departure, referring to the departure of the church, we have looked at 1, the Greek definition of the word, 2, the historical translations of the early English Bible, 3, context of 2 Thessalonians 2, and yet we still have one more. the presence of a definite article, the departure, limiting this departure to a time or order identification. Now, what am I saying? 2-3, let no one, no matter who they are, what their credentials are, in any way, demon, speech, or letter, doctrine of demons, deceive you, entice you away from the truth to a lie, for it will not occur unless the departure comes first, unless comes first, conditional expression in the negative. If not, unless comes first, the adverb expressing order of events of time. Here is used to express order of events that will occur. So first must happen the departure of the church. Then the man of lawlessness can be revealed. There's no relationship between the departure from the faith and the man of lawlessness being revealed. There is a relationship between the departure of the church and the Holy Spirit and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. Any questions? Come back at me if you don't agree or if you have a question. Now, if not, unless first comes the departure. Note the definite article, the departure. If this verse were referring to an apostasy, falling away from faith, this could be a multitude of times throughout the church age. For an example, to the Church of England, this would be the Roman Catholic Church. To the Roman Catholic Church, this would be the Reformation. There are a multitude of times throughout history of the church that apostasy has appeared on a grand scale. In fact, we did just a study of apostasy that is falling away from the faith. We would find all through the New Testament epistles, Christians are warned all through the New Testament, be on guard, be alert, being deceived by apostasy, forsaking the true gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, as well as many other doctrines. Tim LaHaye makes a clarifying point when he's asked, when it comes to the end times of the church, are you looking for Christ or are you looking for the Antichrist? If you church this word to mean a falling away from the faith, you're going to be looking for the Antichrist. If you take it looking to meet Christ in the air, that's what you're looking for. So what are you as a born-again believer living right now today looking for? Are you looking to meet the Lord in the air? Or are you looking for the deceiver, the man of lawlessness? And we've done enough through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to understand where to look forward to meeting the Lord in the air. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The man of lawlessness. Ladies, I'm happy to inform you, you can rest, for the Antichrist will not be a woman. You can say amen and those dirty, rotten men, because it will not be a woman. It will be a man, as noted here, and also by the expression, the son of destruction. So it will not be a woman. The man specifies this to a specific person. The man specifies this to a specific person in history to be revealed. In the next phrase, he is referred to as the son of destruction, of lawlessness. Here the Greek word hamartia, or simply sin. So, the correct translation, the man of sin. If you think sin is horrible today, just thank God you're not going to be here for the tribulation. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be wild. Sin is going to run rapid, where there will be no restraint on the inherited sin nature. Sin is yet another word that is not politically correct. It's not politically correct to use the word sin. You don't hear politicians using the word sin. Now, we do not teach our young people about sin, and that many things they may desire are indeed sin or sinful. Why is the word sin politically incorrect? Why is the word sin politically incorrect? Because sin means to go against God and the Word of God. And since in our society there is no God to which we have to pay homage, there is no sin. See how this works? Satan is a genius. Get the Bible out of the judicial system. Get the Bible out of the educational system. And he's doing a good job of getting the Bible out of churches. And therefore you do away with that horrible word, sin. Ooh, don't use that horrible word. It's politically incorrect. Why is it politically incorrect? Because there is no God. Well, there is a God, people. There is a God, and there is sin, rebellion against him. He is called the man of sin. So, I answer your question. Why do some translate this the man of lawlessness? It's a good question. I anticipated you asking that. Look at John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who, this actually should be 1 John. 1 John 3, 4. Everyone who practices sin, this is the same word we have for the man of sin. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. This does not mean the absence of law. It is a deliberate violation of law. I'm above the law. I do not respect the law. Being a law to themselves. And sin is lawlessness. So therefore, they just translated the man of lawlessness, the result of sin. Believe it or not, lawlessness is being held in check, believe it or not, around the world by the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers. It's hard to believe, I know. Look at the condition of the world. But I want to tell you something. Just be thankful you won't be here for the tribulation. When the Holy Spirit is removed, it's going to be unbelievable. People, this is why Satan does all he can to target Christians, to get Christians to be immoral, to get Christians to sin, to get Christians out of the play, out of the way. As long as there are Christians actively witnessing for Christ, that means the Holy Spirit's working. And that means the restraining on sin is working. So whether you like it or not, it is working around the world. And it is working around in those who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You will find sin is a lot less in those in that society. You take American history, where our forefathers and their preachers talked about the Bible, the Word of God. Sin was not as rampant as it is today. Types of sin were not as rampant as they are today. But as we move away from the Bible, you move into lawlessness. As you move away from the Bible, you move into sin. The closer you stay to the cross, the closer you stay to the Bible, the closer you stay to having a lawful society. Now, the man of sin is revealed. Aorist passive subjunctive of the verb meaning to remove the covering. The word reveal. Remove the covering or veil. Exposing to open view what was before hidden. To make manifest. To reveal. Here in chapter 2, it is used three times, verses 3, 6, and 8. Again, the context is very important. The passive voice means that this man is revealed, receives being revealed for who and what he is in history. People, let's just say the rapture, the departure happens just to have fun next week. He's alive, he is an adult, and he's somewhere in history right now. We don't know who he is, but once the departure of the church occurs, he will be revealed. This is what's going on. So he is a lie. He's born and grew up in the church age. Then when the Holy Spirit is removed by means of the removal of the church, the rapture, he will be revealed in the beginning of the tribulation. He will come to solve man's problems. It's going to be very chaotic. You take out the whole church all over the world, it's going to be confusion, disruption. This man will come forward, hey, follow me. I got the answers. And people, yes, anybody who gets up and says they have the answer, we want you. We want you. We'll follow you. Come on, lead us. And that's what he'll do. And he will be revealed as the man of lawlessness at that time. So here he is identified as the man of sin. Also is now note the son of destruction. This is a rather sobering word in the Greek. The word means destroy fully. Used transitively, the losing or loss, used intransitively, perdition or ruin. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says this word in the New... People, this is so important to me. That's why I'm laboring you with the dictionary meaning. I want you thinking straight. I don't want to just stand up here and you say, well, okay, that's what he says. I want you to do that. I don't want you to trust me that way. Let's see what the Greek says. Let's see what the words are. That's what we're doing here. We're studying together. I'm not really teaching you. I'm studying with you. And we're opening up. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says this word. In the New Testament, this word refers to the state after death wherein exclusion from salvation is a realized fact. Wherein man, instead of becoming what he might have been, is lost and ruined. The Complete Biblical Library in the Greek New Testament of the term apologia is the principal word for destruction and eternal destruction and damnation. Bauer, Barton Gingrich, the basic dictionary you get your first year in seminary, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. I like this one. It's very clear. Destruction, transitively, the destruction that one causes. Intransitively, the destruction that one experiences. Annihilation, both complete and in process. And both words fit this man. He will bring about destruction, and what have we already seen? What's God going to do? Going to crush. So both of these are applicable in our study. So intransitively, the destruction that one experiences, annihilation, both complete and in process. Those who cause destruction and who are destined for destruction. Okay, chronology of eschatology of events once again. First, this is the removal, departure of the church. All believers in Jesus Christ on earth, and they are removed by the snatching away or the rapture or the gathering by Christ himself. These are all different Greek words we study for the rapture. If somebody doesn't like that word rapture and you feel their hair going up on the back of their neck, I don't like that word. Don't use it. Do they have any problem with being gathered to Christ? Probably not. Then use that word, because that's what we've seen it, a gathering of Christ to himself. So they're just different words. Removed. Snatching up is a perfect Greek term. Snatching up of the church, the removal of the church, the gathering of the church to himself. Now, point two. And with the rapture or the departure of the church comes the removal of the restrainer. That is the Holy Spirit. I hope all of you understand that. The Holy Spirit's in the church. You take the church out, you take the Holy Spirit out. The Holy Spirit in the believers is acting as a restrainer on earth. Take that church out, along with the Holy Spirit, you take off the earth the restrainer. Any question? Okay, point three. After the departure of the church, after the removal of the Holy Spirit, and not before its departure, the man of sin, the man of perdition, the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will be revealed on earth, throughout the earth. Four, when the church is taken off the earth, people, unbelievers, will accept that which is false by the mass. They'll accept the mark of the beast. All these type of things will start happening on earth that you read in Revelation. So when the church is taken off the earth, unbelievers will accept the false. Five, the man of sin, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will be both a political and religious leader of the world. This is a concept that most American leaders do not understand. For an example, they think of the Muslims as a religious movement, rejecting the fact that they are a very strong political organization. The Muslim presence in the world and in America should be viewed as a political organization with a political design that are in complete opposition to the Constitution of America. Not to mention the Holy Bible. They're in complete opposition with our Constitution. And with our, all you have to do, people, they call them radical Islamic Muslims. They're not radical. Just pick up the Quran. Read their own Bible. It tells them, kill infidels, kill Jews, kill Christians, kill children, kill women. It's in their Quran. These are not radical. If they're radical, then if they're not radical, then you and I people, we're radical because we believe it's faith in Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. We're not radical. It's what the Word of God teaches. Faith alone in Christ alone. People, this is what they believe. They are a political organization designed to take over the world politically and religiously. As long as we treat them as a religious organization only, they will continue to increase in their domination of America's judicial and political system. Now, 5, he is called the man, actually this should be, I guess, 6, he is called the man of sin, that is the man who leads in more sin. He is called the son of destruction, that is the man who brings destruction on earth. Satan's major problem, now listen, Satan's major problem at this time in history, in the church age, is that the restrainer is present. The Holy Spirit is here, inside of believers. Satan cannot get rid of, cannot get the religious groups united in one group. But once the restrainer, that is the Holy Spirit through the church, is removed, then Satan is free to destroy all he can to bring about his one world government under one world religion. That's his objective. And by the way, that's our current UN's objective right now in the world. That is their objective declared. One world system, one world religion. Christians have to be gotten rid of. You are the troublemakers. You believe in morality. You don't believe in homosexuality. You don't believe in that everyone is saved. You believe all these radical things. You believe in a Jesus. You believe in a heaven and a hell. You believe, you're the troublemakers, Christians. We got to get rid of you. Well, guess what? You won't have to. God was going to take us out. God is going to come down and snatch us off the face of the earth, and you'll get what you want. And finally, this man who represents Satan and who is in control by Satan has many titles. Here we have 2, man of sin, son of destruction. How befitting this title is from our study that we concluded in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Daniel 9, 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. When is that? That's at the time when Christ will be crucified. The 62 weeks are time promised to Israel. And he'll have nothing. He has nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the inference of the man of sin, will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he, the man of sin, the one we're studying about in our passage, will make a firm covenant with the many. Who are the many? These are Jews in Israel that do not believe the truth of Scripture. These are the ones who are deceived. Christ talked about in Matthew 24. For 1 week. 1 week, 7 years of tribulation. But in the middle of the week, some 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings in Israel. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the son of destruction. Daniel 7:25. He will speak out against the Most High, Jesus the Christ, and wear down the spirit, the saints, those who believe in Jesus Christ. People, it's going to be terrible to be a believer in the tribulation. It's going to be unbelievable. There will be those, though. And that's why I encourage you, just give the gospel. You may give the gospel to 10 people, and only one, says, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been wanting to hear. And 9 will say, no, you're wrong. Don't worry about the 9. Give thanks for that 1. Give the gospel out, people. There will be those in the tribulation who will want to hear the truth, and they will hear it. So verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High, Jesus Christ, and wear down the saints. How's he wearing down? Just tell you you're wrong, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and suffering and adversity. And then it says, of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. and they will be given into his hand for a time, 2.5 times. That's 3.5 years. Also note, Daniel chapter 8, 23 through 25. In the latter period of their rule, near the end of the times of the Gentiles, Luke 21, 24, this is near the end of the tribulation, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will be empowered by Satan, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will in the tribulation. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, believers in Jesus the Christ, namely here the Jews. Verse 25, and through his shrewdness, there it is, through his shrewdness, he will cause to deceit to succeed by his influence. That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And through his, verse 25, shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. Multitudes will be deceived, even among the elect. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease by proclaiming peace. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 concluded. Let no one, believers in the church age, in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that is the tribulation period, unless the departure comes first, taking out of the church. And the man of lawlessness, man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction. I hope you're living each day looking for the departure, where you will see, meet the Lord in the air. You're not looking for the Antichrist. I hope you live each day anticipating meeting him in the air. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, you sure put a lot in one verse. Calls us to have to really grind into it. We thank you for your Spirit, because without your Spirit, we'd be blind. Without your Spirit, we'd have no hope of seeing the truth of what's going on in 2 Thessalonians 2. But because you've given us your Spirit, who restrains us in sin, guides us in truth, Father, we thank you. And we pray now, Father, that the things we've seen this morning, things that come to realization, will settle in our souls, be exemplified in our life as we witness for Christ, as we live each day anticipating, not dying, but meeting the Lord in the air. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.